Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, if you ask most adults today what they would like more of, you'd be surprised that you won't get answers saying that I want more money or I want more houses or more cars. Most of them would answer, I want more time. I need more time. More time to sleep. More time to spend with my family. More time to go on a holiday. More time for myself. And in our current culture, time has become more valuable than money. Yeah, even if you look at the latest inventions, now AI is all, it's a big thing. But at its heart, why do people celebrate AI? Because at its heart, it's going to save us a lot of time. Things like book writing and research and tasks that used to take hours, if not days or months, for people to get done, now can be done in minutes. How many of you have checked out the AI and found that it can do your college assignments a lot faster than you can do your college assignments? In minutes, it can write for you a play in minutes. So things that used to take hours and days and weeks of research and writing is now just done in 1 minute, 2 minutes, and it's a done deal. And, we don't even need to waste time thinking nowadays. AI can think for you. It's amazing and scary at the same time. You know, when you see machines behaving like humans and humans behaving like machines, right? You know, and companies that understand the value that human beings place on time get to the top of their game because they come up with innovations that can save people time. They know people value time and are willing to pay a lot of money for these time-saving gadgets, gadgets that will allow us to do a lot more stuff in a lot lesser time. In fact, I can reach into my pocket, take out my handphone, and in it I can call anywhere I want. I can send and receive emails. I can take photos. I can record videos. I can edit photos and videos. Those days you needed a degree in graphic design to be able to edit videos and photos. Now you can do it. Now any amateur can do it from their phone. You know, I can download information, maps, all kinds of things. All of this from a small little device in my pocket. You know, I've lived long enough to remember or to see the transition of the phone from its inception. How many of you remember when the phone was a big brick? Atul. And you had to carry it and carry one huge bag along with it so that that was cool a long time ago. And then the phone wasn't enough. You needed a pager. And whoever went around with the pager was like cool business person. But not so cool. Like you get a message and you have to go to the phone booth and make a call. How many of you know what's a phone booth? Those days we used to have a device for every single task. You needed something for your GPS, something to get messages, something to send messages, to make calls. All those things were different devices. You were like Inspector Gadget. Now you can do all those things from one simple little device. And it has saved us so much of time. In fact, even to save more time, we've invented language that can save us the hassle of having to type out eight words, thank you. Now we can just send TY. And people know, what's TY? Those days you had to reply to a message that you were pleased with or someone that you agreed with something someone was saying and you would have to type out, I love what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. You know, I think it's a great idea. But too much time to type out all that. Now you can just send thumbs up. Or if I find what you just said annoying, I don't have to type you are annoying, you are irritating, I can just send one emoticon with an angry face. Saves us so much of time. Then you got someone short form LOL, people typing out LOL with a serious face and sending. You don't even have to waste time actually laughing. We save time. Or the ROTF. I better say all that right. I don't know what word might be included in there somewhere. Rolling on the floor. Laughing. Nobody does that in real life. I think if you send me that, I'm actually going to picture you rolling on the floor laughing. Laughing your tooth off. That's what some of it indicates. But we do all that to save time. And the strange thing is this. In the late 60s, this study was presented to the U.S. Senate. It says, because of all the labor-saving tech, people are going to have more time than they know what to do with it. It predicted that the future, the average person would work less than 30 hours a week, 30 weeks a year. You and I are living in that future that they dreamt about all those years ago in the 60s. But today, with all those technological advances designed to make our lives easier, to give us more time, we find ourselves in a greater rush. We find ourselves busier than we've ever been, constantly fighting for more time. And it's funny how these inventions that were meant to bring us freedom has ended up enslaving us. The mobile phone, your mobile phone is actually an electronic leash. It keeps you bound. It keeps you tied to so many things. You can't walk away. How many of you can actually live without your mobile phone for a day? Turn it off and say, no, I don't need my phone today. I'm going to put it in the drawer. I'm going to lock it up. I'm just going to chill up. Can I see your hands? No one. Nixon there bluffing there. Lifting. So we need to ask ourselves, with all these luxuries and technological advancements that we now enjoy, with all these time-saving devices, why are we still so busy? Why are we still so tired all the time? Why are people today more stressed than people back in the day? Today we have 10 times more material abundance than our grandparents or great-grandparents. But why are we not 10 times more content and fulfilled when compared to them? And you know, part of the reason is this. We live in a world culture that tells us that more is better. And we are driven by this desire for more. So we pursue this elusive more. And that more is a shifting goalpost that you will never reach, that you will never get to. It keeps shifting. And this pursuit is the primary cause of stress. And we know that today's stress is the number one root cause of many sicknesses and diseases. Mental and physiological sicknesses and diseases can find its roots back to stress. People are stressed out. And you cannot live at this pace without it affecting your health, your character, without you becoming something that you shouldn't be, without you being infected. And you know, many of us are already subconsciously infected by this disease. Let me ask you this. How many of you, when you're going to stop at a traffic light, as you're approaching the traffic light, you're looking at the number of cars on each lane before you decide which lane you're going to stop at? You're counting the cars. And if you're really bad, you're looking at the make and type of cars in each lane, because you could have an old junk car that, you know, this guy is going to take a long time to go into his first gear. And he's going to slow me down, so I'm going to go to the other lane. Or if there's a lorry there, no, I'm not going to go to that lane because that guy is going to take really, really slow to get started. You're counting the cars. And if you're really infected, you're trying to see who's driving. One old uncle driving me. Okay, I'm not going to stop behind this guy because he's going to take ages. Or maybe when you're at the supermarket and you've already purchased your groceries and you're going to the checkout counters, checkout counter A, checkout counter B, and as you're approaching the checkout counter with your trolley, you're already counting the number of people in each counter. And then, okay, you find one counter has lesser people, but that's not enough. Now you're looking into their grocery baskets. You're trying to count the number of items in each basket before you decide which lane you want to go stop in. And if you're really bad, But if you're really bad, when you stop at checkout counter A, let's say you've selected checkout counter A, you're keeping an eye on the person who would have been you in checkout counter B. And if that person makes it to the cashier and gets out before you, you get a bit frustrated and kind of ruins your day. You feel a bit sad after that. It affects your mental health. So which one of you would admit to having those tendencies? Can I not see your hands? Thank you. So we live in this culture that is constantly rushing us in a rush. And some of the consequences of living your life like this is you become a speed addict. Not speed as in the drug, right? Speed as in fast, a fast addict. You talk fast, you walk fast, you're in this constant, constantly in a rush, sometimes for no reason, but you're rushing. And people like this, you can hear them coming. I had a boss like that a long time ago, and I knew when she walked into the office because you get tuk 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 tuk. She's just constantly, when she leaves the room, tuk 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 tuk. You want to hear just tuk tuk tuk, but cannot. She's just constantly tuk 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 tuk. Look to the person next to you and say, "Don't be a tuk 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 tuk." And when you become a speed addict, you become impatient with other people who don't move at the same pace as you. You finish sentences for them because you're taking too long to... I get it. And you're trying to cut off and finish the whole sentence. I can save you the time of thinking of the whole sentence. I'm going to finish it for you. And you find people who move at a different pace from you annoying. So you can become a speed addict. Or you find yourself getting angry more often because you're living at this pace. You're temperamental. You get road rage. You're suddenly speaking in Hokkien. You know Hokkien words. And you're Indian. And it's not the gift of tongues. Or you're Chinese and all of a sudden you know some Tamil words that just suddenly comes out. You get angry more often. You become superficial. You stay on the surface with your relationships with people because you do not have time to invest into people. You don't have time to listen to their stories, their experiences. You get this thing called relationship fatigue. And you come home, you're too tired for the people who are closest to you. The people who need your love and attention the most end up getting your emotional table scraps. And then it can lead to spiritual emptiness. This is where you have no time or energy to sit down with your Bible, read and reflect. Hear what the Lord is saying to you. Your desire for worshiping starts to erode. You limit it to that 10 minutes that you're in the car in the morning and call it, my time worshiping with God. You don't actually spend quality time with God. You're killing two birds with one stone. And then you start to feel spiritually empty. And you come to church expecting Sunday to recharge you spiritually and to fill that emptiness that you feel, but it doesn't work that way. And then it's probably the church's fault. Yes, this is the culture that we live in, but we need to ask ourselves, do we really need to live like this? If there's so much negative consequences to this lifestyle, why do we do it? Why do we say yes to more? Why do we say yes to things that we know we don't like doing that's going to take up so much more of our time? Why do we overcommit? Why do we do things to please others, to make people happy? Why do we feel like we have to have it all? Why do we want our children to be so busy and do all this stuff? There are many reasons why we do that, but let me offer you two this morning. One is fear. We live with a conscious or sometimes a subconscious fear that we won't have enough someday. We are constantly living and driven by this what if monster. What if? What if I don't have enough money? What if I fall sick one day? What if I run out? What if I lose out? What if others overtake me? There's a modern term for that. It's called FOMO. The fear of missing out. So we do more. We don't want to miss out. The old traditional term for FOMO is called kiasu. What if others do better than me? What if others get that and I don't get it? And then we fear that our children won't be prepared enough for their future. Fear, fear, fear. And we send them for 6 tuitions, 7 music classes, computer classes, martial arts, dancing, singing, aerobics, art class. What is it? Coding class. Feeling convicted, Amaji. It's not confession time. Coding. And it's strange that today you read that children are suffering from stress. I'm like, you're a child. What do you got to feel stressed out about? Children are dealing with stress, are being diagnosed with high stress. You know, children, kids are not supposed to live stressed out lives. You know, they will have plenty of that in the future waiting for them when they are older. They're supposed to enjoy their childhood. And sometimes what we do as parents is we end up transferring that fear, that FOMO culture to our children. So fear is one of the reasons. The other reason is we have a misplaced sense of self-worth and value. We feel that our self-worth, our value is based on what we do, how others view us, what we own, what we possess. So what we do becomes our identity. What others think of us influences our self-worth. Our value is in what we possess or accomplish. And that is a misplaced sense of worth and identity, especially for you and I as believers today. And I believe that God doesn't want us to live like that anymore, because that lifestyle is detrimental to you, detrimental to your health, detrimental to your relationships. God doesn't want us to live our life or go through our lives governed by fear. He doesn't want us to live our lives not knowing our self-worth and our true value to God. And this morning I want to look at the example of Jesus, because Jesus lived a life that was counter-cultural, and you and I as Christians have to learn how to live counter-cultural. Jesus had time for rest, he had time for influence, he had time for deep relationships, he had time for quiet, he had time for greatness, and he had time for his Father. You know, some of you are probably thinking, yeah, but that was Jesus. That was thousands of years ago. You know, things were different then. Yeah, you're right. It was different. It was worse. He had 3 years to create an impact that was going to change mankind for eternity. There was no modern transportation. Jesus walked everywhere on mud roads in the Middle Eastern sun. There was no social media that he could use to become an influencer. Post about his miracles so people could see and share and increase his reach and influence. Yet till today, more than 2,000 years later, we are still talking about the miracles that Jesus did. He healed, he fed the multitudes, he preached the gospel, he attended functions, and he discipled people. All this while people were trying to kill him, while people attacked his character, his identity, his calling, attacked his teaching. At every turn, he had people coming against him. And you try balancing all of that without getting a bit depressed. How did Jesus accomplish all that? So I want to look at lessons that we can learn from Jesus. The first one, he was confident of who he was. He was confident of his identity. He knew his value to the Father. He knew he was beloved. Before he even started his ministry, before he even accomplished anything, before he even did one miracle, he heard the voice of his Father say to him, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." God was already pleased with him. God already, his Father already loved him. He knew he was loved. He knew he was the Son. And he knew that the Father was pleased with him. He had the Father's pleasure. And from there, from that understanding, from that security, he stepped into his work, his ministry. He did not work for acceptance and love. He worked from acceptance and love. He did not work to discover his identity. He worked from security in his identity. And that is the foundation. And that is yours and my foundation too. Know that you are already loved. Know that you are already accepted. And be happy and secure in your identity in Christ. Who God says you are. Because if you are not secure in who you are in Christ, in your value as defined by God, you will start looking for self-worth, for value and identity in other things. And those things will start to define you. The opinions of others, your job, your accomplishments, your titles, and those things like the cars you drive or the clothes you have on your back are here today and could be gone tomorrow. Things could change tomorrow, but your identity and value in Christ is real and eternal for this life and for your eternity. Nothing can or will change that. Amen? Jesus was secure and confident. And that is also why the devil could not tempt Jesus or distract Jesus. Worship me and I'll give you all of this. I'll make you this. Prove yourself. If you really are the Son of God. Jesus just brushed it off. I've got nothing to prove to you, devil. I know who I am. I know who God says I am. I know what I have. I know whose I am. Jesus had no identity crisis. The reason why the world is facing an identity crisis today is because we ignore who God says we are, and we are trying to find our identity and our worth in other things. So Jesus worked from acceptance and love, not for acceptance and love. He knew he was enough for the Father. And some of you need to know that you are enough. That you are loved by God, that you are already valued by God, that He paid such a great price so that He could have you, so that He could include you in His family. You are precious to Him. You've got nothing to prove to anyone out there. I don't care what the teacher said, what that person said, what maybe even your parents said about you. You need to know what God says about you. You need to know how precious you are to God. You need to know your value in Christ. And everything you do flows from that secure place. Amen. So Jesus was secure and confident. Another thing about Jesus is Jesus was clear on his mission. By his lifestyle, you can see that he knew what his mission was. He knew his priorities and he knew what really mattered, and he planned his life accordingly. In fact, even as a child, he told his mother, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Some of you try telling that to your mother and say, "My child came and told me that means." But Jesus was so focused. Even as a young child, he knew he was about the Father's business. You know, once you can read about this in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place where he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. Everybody's, where have you been? Everyone's looking for you.'" And his response was this, "Let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come for. He knew his purpose. There were people tugging at his time, tugging for his attention. He had a lot to do, but he was clear on what his purpose was, the reason for his existence, and he decided on his next step based on his purpose, not based on the demands of others. Because he knew his mission, he was strategic. He didn't allow himself to be distracted by other things. Listen, you are graced for the purpose that you have been designed for, not for what others think that you should be doing. God graces you for what He created you for. So you can be doing a lot of other things that you are not designed to do. And you'll find there is no grace in that area, and it's always a struggle to push through. Find your purpose, and you find it in Christ. And when you know your purpose, you won't be going through life with burdens you were not designed to carry. Some of us are going through our days carrying things that are not meant to be ours to carry, and it's causing us stress, it's causing us burdens. And you know, we need to know how to let go of some of these things. Get a clear sense of purpose and mission for your existence, and let that drive your choices and your time management. That means there will be times where you will need to say, like Jesus, I've got to move forward to the next town, regardless of what you think or what others think I should be doing. And there will be times you will have to say no to people. Jesus knew when to say no. There was once where his family and his brothers were all insisting that he should go to a festival, a big festival that was happening. Go to the festival and prove himself. Do his miracles there. Let everybody see. Pushing him into something. And his response, John 7 verse 8. He says, go on to the festival. My time hasn't yet come. I am not going. I'm sure he would have irritated a lot of people there. But he just decided, he just said, no, I'm not going. And there will be times when you and I need to say no. Come on, try it. No. I know some of you, it's hard. Come out. No. Look to the person next to you and say, no. You know, because the reason why I say that is because for us, especially as Asians, it's very hard for us to say no sometimes, right? We do the, should be okay lah. Can? I'll let you know. See first. Okay, I'll call and check. I'll let you know. Because it's so hard to say no. Because we can be people pleasers. We are worried about what others are going to think and say. Amen. Jesus knew he had to say no to some things so that he could say yes to the things that was really important and the things that really mattered. Listen, you cannot make everybody happy. Come on, who clapped? And the good news is, you don't have to. That is not your life's mission. Here's another thing. You cannot make everyone like you. And the good news is, you don't need to. In fact, as a pastor, I cannot please everyone. Sometimes people will be upset with me because I can't do what they think I should be doing, or I can't be where they want me to be. But if I focus on doing everything to make people happy, I won't last in ministry. It will be at the expense of my health, my family, and my calling. So there are times I just need to say no. So if you get a no from me, please be gracious. In fact, Jesus even said no on behalf of other people. In Luke chapter 10 verse 40, he says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to Martha, if I were to just kind of abbreviate the whole conversation, no. But here's what he actually said. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So basically Jesus was saying, no. No, Martha. Let Mary be. She doesn't need to do what you're doing. She's not called to fulfill your calling. This season of her life is not for that. Let her be. Amen. So Jesus said no for Mary. Another thing that we can learn from Jesus is Jesus understood the importance of disconnecting. Going back to that same scripture, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were there with who were with him searched for him. Everybody's like, where's Jesus? Hey, where's Jesus? Huh? I can't get him. I'm calling. He's not answering the phone. I tried calling, going to his voice message. Where's Jesus? All his people who were close to him were searching for him, looking for him. In modern day, I would say Jesus turned off his handphone so that he could be alone and spend time with God. People were trying to get in touch with him, but couldn't get him. You know, we need to have disconnected moments in our lives, moments where we can turn it off, be alone, away from the noise, spend time with God. We don't realize it, but because we are plugged in all the time, we have become uncomfortable with silence. You know, we wake up in the morning to the sound of the alarm, and then we rush into the shower, the noise in the shower, we turn on the music, we come out, and then there's the noise of the hairdryer. Not for me, because I've got not much hair to dry, but for some of you here, me and Murali, we gotta stay out of that. You know, the hairdryer, and then the phone's ringing, and then you're answering a phone call, and then you get into the car, you turn on the radio. No, in fact, you turn on the radio, you're looking at the phone or listening to the phone while having your breakfast at home. Then you get into the car, then you turn on the radio, there's noise. You come to work, you get in front of your computer, there's noise, there's music playing, there's people noise, there's visual noise. There's just noise. And people do not know how to handle silence these days. In fact, we equate silence to nothing, to being unproductive, like it's a bad thing. You know, and I notice some people are just, they just cannot be without any noise. So even when they're alone, they've got their headphones on. And they have something listening, something playing on their headphones. We need to be able to disconnect, to unplug, to turn it all off, because there will be times when you will need to be in silence. You will need to disconnect. It will help you in two very important ways. One, it will help you to grow spiritually. Jesus disconnected to connect with the Father. God wants to speak to you in your bedroom, in your home, maybe in your office, in your school. God is there. He wants to fill you with His presence. He wants you to know His love. He wants to speak to you, but we can't hear Him because the One Wheel channel is blasting on the TV. Because you're Spotify is playing non-stop, so you can't hear Him. So even when we do spend time with Him, we are reading our Bible these days, which I think is a disadvantage. We read our Bibles on the phone. And while we are reading through the scriptures, you've got all these other distractions, WhatsApp message coming from Gen Z to Jesu, or Jesu to Gen Z. And you know, you've got all those things. Suddenly someone commented on your photo in Instagram and on Facebook, and you've got all these distractions. So you're reading, you read one scripture, and then, 30 seconds on the scripture, 3 minutes on the Instagram posts. So we are constantly distracted. God speaks many times in a still, small voice. You read in 1 Kings chapter 19, the story of Elijah. It says a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast. The rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. God speaks to you many times in a still, small voice. And sometimes to hear him, we need to disconnect and embrace the silence. Embrace the quietness and say, "Speak, Lord, I am listening." Amen. So Jesus disconnected to connect with God. He also disconnected to connect with others that were closest to him. You also need to disconnect to connect with those who are closest to you. You see, many times in scripture, Jesus disconnected from the crowd, from the mission, from the work, and he spent quality time with his disciples. He ate meals with them. He sat down with them under the tree, taught them, heard from them, invested into those people who were closest to him. He disconnected to give people his full attention. You know, when we turn off the TV, when we turn off the phone, the songs, the computer, and we give 100% of our time and attention to our kids, to our families, to our friends, to our spouses, nothing says I value you or I love you and appreciate you better than you giving someone your fullest attention. When you sit down with them, put the phone aside, look them in the face, look them in the eyes, and have that conversation. Hear what they have to say. How many of us can start doing that? At least at home, at least over your meals. When you're spending time with those closest to you, put away your devices. Disconnect to connect. Pastor Ramesh, look at Serene in the eyes. Amen. And Jesus also knew the importance of rest. In Mark chapter 6 verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and the apostles didn't even have time to eat. So you see, rest is not something you try to find the time for. Rest is something you make time for. You plan your rest. I remember hearing this sermon many, many years ago by this pastor, Wayne Cordiero. And he preached this amazing message called Dead Leader Running. And he talks about how he was busy running and building his mega church that was thriving, was doing so well. But he was getting drained. He was not getting enough rest. He was getting drained without even realizing it. And at some point, he experienced a breakdown because he was burnt out. And he had to go away for a season to rest and recover from that experience. And of course, he has become wiser. And one of the things that he does, which he says we all should do, is this. He says he plans his schedule around rest. He doesn't fill up his schedule with work and then try to fit in rest and holiday time with the family, you know, in all those little gaps here and there. What he does is he takes out his calendar. He puts in all the important days, rest days, holiday with the family, time with the son, time with the daughter, children's birthdays, everything. He puts it all those days in first. And then he plans his work around those days deliberately. And he says it has done so much for his life and for his ministry. And we need to be people who know how to deliberately plan our rest, our time with God, our time with our family, those things that feed and bless and strengthen our soul, so that when we go into that work, into that missions, into that place of busyness, we are going there refreshed. We know we have something to look forward to, or we know we've just come out of something great and we're just strengthened and refreshed. In the Bible, you read about how Jesus retreated to the hills where he spends time with God, where he recuperates in the presence of his Father. In Luke chapter 5 verse 15, he said, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So his ministry was growing. The momentum was building. People were coming from all over to be touched by him, to learn from him, to receive healing. And then he says, so, that means, in other words, because of that, because of the busyness, because of the growth, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Because of the busyness, he made it a point to withdraw more. Amen. Most of us, because of the busyness, we withdraw less. We cut down on times with God, times of rest, times with the Word, times of refreshing, times of worship. We cut down on all of those things because of the growth, because of the busyness. But Jesus knew, because of the busyness, he needed more time with the Father. He needed more rest and refreshing time. So he planned it more often. Amen. So leave some room in your schedule. Another word for this is margin. Not margie, margin. Don't schedule everything back to back. We need to leave space. Space for God, space for others, space for ourselves. Apart from timeouts and holidays, one margin that I can advise this church to include in your Sunday is this. If church is starting at 10:30 and it takes 15 minutes from your house to church, here's a mathematical quiz. What time do you leave your house? Pandai. 10 o'clock. Who said 10:15? Come here. Leave the house at 10. Give yourself space, because if you're rushing and you leave the house at 10:15, you think it's only 15 minutes to church. You're not taking into consideration the time to find parking, the gate and this and that, get down, and then the smell of the roti canai is calling you. So I'll quickly rush and get a roti canai and come up to church. You're not factoring all of that, and you're rushing and you're grabbing the kids because you're late, and you're angry in the car, you're shouting at the children are making noise. One fella forgot to wear his shoes, one fella wore his shirt upside down because everybody is rushing. And then you rush into church, second song is playing, and it's Jehovah, they say, you're my, fights my battle. Include margins. And I mean, that's not just for church. That's for every appointment that you go to. Some people like being fashionably late. There's nothing fashionable about being late. Amen? Look to the person next to you and say, that's not you. I'm glad you're not like that. And finally, Jesus gives us his advice to recognize when enough is enough. He says this in Matthew 16 verse 26. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You need to ask yourself, you need to do a stock check on your life, on your daily commitments, on the things that you are involved with. And you need to check your soul. What is the condition of your soul right now? How is your soul doing? And you need to ask, and if you did that check and you feel like, yeah, the things are just not right, I'm just not in a good place emotionally, spiritually, my temperament, my relationships, then you need to ask yourself, is this worth my soul. Is this new job worth my soul? Listen, there is always more to desire. There's always that higher position to get, that newer car to purchase, that bigger house to live in. You need to ask yourself, when is enough enough for me? What is this costing me? Do I really need that bigger and more expensive car or house? Would it be worth the debt that I'm going to incur? Do I really need that latest gadget? Do I really want to have to pay my credit card for the next few years because of this? Is this really worth my marriage, my time with the kids, my walk with God? When is enough enough? Ask yourself. Do a soul check. How are you doing? Because the most important thing is your soul. And your family, your children, those around you need you to have a healthy soul. That is the biggest gift that you can give them. The best gift that you can give them. I know a lot of kids who are well provided for, but they're not in a good place because the parents are lost, are divorced, or going through different things, struggling because their soul is not in order. When is enough enough? 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men to destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Check your soul. Is this worth it? "Seek ye first," the scripture says, "the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If you needed to make a list of your life, what is number one? How do you know what is number one? What do you allow to dictate and influence you the most? If God is not in that position in your life, you need to check your soul. You need to give Him back that rightful position that He deserves. Amen? Time to redeem the time. Going back to that scripture of Mary and Martha. Martha was distracted in much serving. Jesus says no for Mary. And He says this, "For Mary has chosen the good part." Mary chose. Today, you and I need to make those choices and choose the good part. God's not going to come and force it down your throat. Mary chose, and Jesus blessed that moment with His approval. Amen. What are the choices that you need to make this morning for your life, for your future, for your soul? What has been taking you away from God, from rest? What has been robbing you of time with your family? Things. What has been causing you to give the people that matter the most in your life the emotional table scraps in your life? Your leftovers. It's time for you to relook at your life. Amen.